We are making our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's teaching us how to dress. So let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. As you're turning there, just two items of point to mention. Kathy is speaking this weekend up at the conference center, Calvary's Conference Center, Marietta. She's teaching one of the Calvary Chapel ladies groups up there, so that's where she's at this morning. And secondly, I want to mention that the Somervilles are here. We have an opportunity to support the Somervilles. They have a ministry in Guatemala. And if you give here and all, then you are part of supporting them. So make sure they're right down there. And make sure you catch them later and say hi and find out what's going on with them so you can pray for them and all. But great to see you guys back visiting with us and all. And well, let's press on. Press on. Ephesians chapter 6. About three weeks ago or so, we began to see that portion of Scripture here where Paul is reminding us that we are in a battle. And I like to always kind of begin this time as we look at the items of the armor and all by reminding ourselves of this battle. Let's look at it, Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So Paul's reminding us, we don't live in a playground, we live in a battleground. But he gives us the means for victory. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So as I said, Paul has been teaching us, we've been learning how to dress for battle, that we might stand, that we might have victory. Now just to double check how we're doing, for those that have been here, let me just throw it out to you. Now you don't have to answer out loud. If you choose to, that'd be great, but no one's going to put you on the spot. But a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first piece of this armor that God gives us so we can have victory in the spiritual battles we go through. And the first piece of armor we saw was what? The belt of truth, that foundational piece of the armor that we need to be anchored in God's Word, His truth. And so that important aspect of knowing, not just head knowing, but heart knowing, practicing, living out the truth of God's Word together. That was the first piece we saw. Then last week we saw the next piece of armor. What piece was that? Do you remember? The breastplate of righteousness. We saw that although these darts and all are coming at us, we're given that which protects the heart, the emotions, our decisions and all. There's that imputed righteousness when we receive Christ as Savior. There's the imparted righteousness as He works it in and through our lives. And by it, we can experience victory. So that's what verse 14 was about. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So far, so good. You've done good. Now, we move on to our next ones. To do that, I'm going to put something on the screen here now. Now, this is not a Nike commercial. I just happened to go there and use their pictures, but you'll get the idea here. But I want to begin by asking you something. What's that? Does anybody know what that is? Somebody say nice loud. What is it? A pair of cleats. A pair of cleats. Just any kind of cleats. By the way, if you don't know these, that's okay. But and it may not be hard to tell from the picture, but anybody know? What kind of cleats are these? Football cleats. Those are football cleats. Well, how can you tell that? By the actual design of the cleats. Because they're designed for a specific purpose, aren't they? Another pair of cleats. What kind of cleats are these? Those are baseball cleats. Now, if you look closely, the actual cleats are different. Why? Because they're for a different purpose. You're trying to accomplish something different. The person who wears these has a little bit different goal than the person wearing football cleats. The next ones are a little bit different looking. Do you recognize what these are? These particular ones are for track and field. These are track and field cleats. That's why they're kind of got them more at the front for digging in and running hard and all those kinds of things. So I'm just pointing out different kinds of cleats. There are many types of shoes, cleats, that athletes wear. There are soccer shoes with their particular kind of cleats. There are golf shoes with their particular kind of cleats. Why are they all so different? What makes them different? They're different based on the goal of the person wearing those shoes. You wouldn't wear golf shoes to play football in. Well, maybe you would if you had nothing else. You know. But you understand the idea here. You wouldn't wear golf shoes to play football in. You wouldn't wear football cleats to run track in. Not if you want to do your best. It's based on the goal of the one wearing them. What is our goal in this section about God's armor? It's mentioned in verse 11, verse 13, and again in verse 14. What is the goal? Repeated at least three times. It's to stand. That in the spiritual battles we go through, we would stand. We wouldn't give ground. We wouldn't slip and trip. We wouldn't stumble, fall. But we would stand. We would have victory. So what kind of shoes do we need? If the football player needs a certain type, and the baseball player, the soccer player, if they need certain types to accomplish their goal, what type of shoes are going to give us victory in the spiritual realm? What do those possibly look like? Well, that's what verse 15 is all about. God knows exactly what we need for firm footing in our spiritual battle. Verse 15 tells us, and having shod your feet, that's an old-fashioned way of saying putting on your shoes, with what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. To stand fast. To stand strong. These are the shoes we need. The preparation of the gospel of peace. What in the world does that mean? How are those shoes in the spiritual realm? How do we have them on? And how are they going to give us victory? That's our goal for this morning. That we might all continue to have, or start to have, and continually have out there, victory by having these shoes on. I've called our time together, the shoes of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I know there's something you want to do in all our lives because you love us. And you know our down deep needs. And you do know the things we face. Lord, there's so much slippery footing out there. So many things saying, come here, do that, try to find peace in this other thing. Thank you, Lord, that this morning you remind us, you set before us that place of sure footing. That place where there's peace, the only real place there's peace. Lord, help us now to be hearers. Help us to be receivers. Help us to be doers. Help us walk in these shoes. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So again, what is the next piece of armor we need to have on? It's verse 15. And having shod your feet, putting on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't want to belabor the point, but I do want to make sure to drive it home. So let me just kind of rephrase it this way. Would you as a soldier go to battle barefooted? No. And we kind of laugh at the idea. Picture a soldier getting ready to go out to battle. He's got his helmet, got everything on, he's got his rifle, he's ready to go. But you look down, he's barefooted. Hopefully you say to him, excuse me, but you're cruising for a bruising. That's not the way to go to battle. But I wonder how many Christians go to battle barefooted. This morning, let's be encouraged to make sure we don't have that happen. Why don't we go to battle barefooted? Because it would cause us to be vulnerable in that area. Think about it. Think of what shoes do for us, especially the area of battle, fighting. First of all, shoes, of course, add stability, especially when they have cleats and all attached to them. Shoes, the right kind of shoes, they help us on rough terrain. It's my understanding that back in the days of the Roman soldiers and all the day that Paul's living in is pointing to a Roman soldier's uniform. It's my understanding that in those days, they didn't have landmines like we think of them, but what they would often do is they would plant under the ground, just under the ground, all these sharp spikes in the area that the other side was going to be attacking from. With the goal that as they would come to attack, they step on those sharp spikes, and if their feet aren't well protected, whammy. I mean, if you get a spike up through your foot, I don't care how well you're doing, you're going to be limping around and you're very vulnerable. My understanding is the Roman soldier's sandal was very thick for that purpose. And he had these hobnails that gave him traction. But that was the purpose, to avoid the old-time landmines they'd put out there. Well, that's what the idea is. It was for protection. It was to provide traction, of course. They were to provide grip as we go through slippery things. All of this has a spiritual equivalent, of course. And I hope that we're all getting a picture of the importance of our shoes, spiritually speaking. Because again, it may seem obvious, but remember, we are told to stand, to hold our ground, to not give ground. Be careful you don't slip, fall, stumble. Well, how do you stand? You stand on your feet. Well, feet are going to need protection then. They're going to need something to help give them grip. And spiritually speaking, we're going to see that's the gospel. That will be our foundation that is going to help us stand strong in the battle that we face. Why is it called the gospel of peace? The phrase here is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Going to deal with the preparation part in just a minute, but let's talk about the part there that's called the gospel of peace. Before we became believers, if indeed you've received Christ as Savior, before we became believers, scriptures say we were enemies, enemies of God. There was a distance that sin had created, and we were at enmity with. We were in opposition to God. When we receive Jesus, when he comes into our lives, an awesome thing, of course, is we receive the forgiveness and all. That gap is spanned, if you will, it's dealt with, and we become reconciled to God. We're no longer at enmity with him. We're his friend. We're his children. We are reconciled to God. Let's remind ourselves of that. Romans 5, starting in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The next verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Somewhat long, but important in understanding the gospel of peace. For what this is telling, it says, when we receive Christ as Savior, again, once we were enemies, it talks about that, but now we're reconciled. Go back to the beginning of chapter 5, and he puts it this way. Paul introduces the chapter by saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A lot there, but I'm pointing out, when we became reconciled, we now have peace with God through Jesus, through what he did for us. So it's called the gospel of peace because it's the good news that when acted upon, received, it brings peace into our lives. We now have peace with God, and that changes everything. If you're a believer, then you're secure in that, and you can rest in the fact that for eternity now, we're no longer enemies. The gap has been spanned. We have peace with God. So why is it called the gospel of peace? Because it ushers in peace with God. So now, what are we saying when we say we have on these shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace? It's a phrase that means that we are standing in peace with God that we have through faith in Jesus. These shoes, the gospel of the peace, they bring in peace. And they give us sure footing, stability in the battle. And the preparation word, well, the word preparation here is a word when translated means preparedness, it means readiness, it means equipment. So the preparation here means to be ready, to be equipped, to be ready at all times. How? By making sure that we are always standing in the truth of the gospel. Namely, the peace that he's brought into our lives because of it. Peace is a foreign commodity in this world. And yet people are so hungry for it, searching for it. Advertisers play upon that. Do this, go there, you'll have peace. The world tries to pander to that. Have this relationship. Go do that thing. Have this experience. You'll get peace. But it's not found out there. It's a lie. Only one place is peace found. It's in Jesus. And it is found there. We can have peace with God. And so we're to know that and have it on, so to speak. To be prepared, to be equipped, means to have it as an active part of who we are. Not just to head know it's available, but to be daily living in the truth that I'm reconciled to God. I'm no longer in opposition to Him. I'm His child now. I'm saved. And I have peace with Him. Because He says so. Man would never come up with this. Not this way. But God says, here's how it is. I paid the price. You've received of it. We are at peace. Peace with God. But not only that now. For not only do we have available to us peace with God, but we can experience the peace of God. Philippians 4, starting at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I have a place to go with these things. I can cast all my cares on Him. He's really there. He's really at work. And what will be the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Oh, how we need that. Remember, we need protection in this battle. We want to be victorious. What's going to guard our hearts and our minds? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say then, next two verses, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Bottom line, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And what? And the God of peace will be with you. Not only can we have peace with God, but we can have the peace of God. As we've come to know Christ as Savior, as we begin to walk in Him and fellowship with Him and bring those thoughts captive and track with Him and all, we begin to experientially know that peace. So whether we have the peace with God and then the peace of God in our lives. Oops. That does belong there. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and others. But I mention that just to show you again that God's work in us, a fruit of this, not something we earn, but something He gives, results in peace. That peace that passes understanding. So what's the idea in all this? The work of God for us, in us, the doing of these things as taught in these verses will produce peace. Peace with Him, peace of Him. And the presence of this peace will protect us from the enemy's temptations and attack. See, the lack of peace opens the door for the enemy's attack into our lives. As he tries to convince us of things, lies, but things of, oh, well, you need this and should go there and do that and all. But they are just lies. But if I know that I know and I'm experiencing peace, then I can identify and say, no, that's not true. Peace is here. It's not out there. It's right here with the Lord. So, we must have and we can have a firm foothold in the battles that we face. To do that, we must have a strong foothold, a firm resolve that we will hold to the gospel no matter what. We live in a day when many, many people believe that truth is relative. Relativism, it's often called. That there are no absolute truths. I read an article recently, actually it was from a while back, but this professor was talking about how much trouble he has now in the universities with the kids that are coming in into the university. For he's saying that today, many, many of the youth live in relativism. To them, there really is no absolute truth. That what most hold today is the fact that, well, no, there is no absolute truth. Your truth is your truth, but my truth is my truth, and it might be different from yours. Your experience, your learning has taught you certain things. Fine, you hold to that. If it works for you, great. Mine is this. I hold to this. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth, as long as it works. But there are no absolutes, they would say. And it's interesting, this professor was saying, because what he finds at the core of this so often today with so many of the youth is they have a dreaded fear of appearing intolerant. The mantra is tolerance. And so, hey, your truth is your truth. Whatever works for you, great, go with it. But where can a person stand if there are no absolutes? What are we going to do? What do we build our lives on if there really isn't any place that's sure and solid? If it all just, is it all just shifting sand? Is it really just up to us? Just whatever I say goes? If there are no absolutes, there is no place for footing. There is no sure place for foundation, for lives, for families, for anything. If there are no real absolutes, we must stand, but we get to stand. We're called to on a solid foundation. Thank God there's a solid foundation, a solid rock to stand upon, a place where we won't have to slip and fall and stumble as we go through this life. For the truth is, there is peace in the gospel. The good news of what Christ has done on the cross. There is a peace there. We must stand in the gospel of peace to have victory. We must know Bible doctrines to stand. Stand on the deity of Christ. Stand on the virgin birth. Stand on the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus for us. Stand on His resurrection. Stand on His return for us. Why? Because that's the only place of sure footing. It is true. He has done it, is doing it, will do it. If He said it, you can build on it. That is our calling. That's the place of victory, is to stand on these truths, to not compromise. Don't be wavering, but to stand. Because if we don't, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to give ground. So, the call is to have peace with God and have the peace of God with us. But there's one more thing in this. Peace with God, peace of God, to be at peace inside. But there's also the horizontal. The letter to the Ephesians is a letter to the church, the body of Christ. And there's an application for sure. In Colossians, Paul puts it this way, therefore, as the elect of God, that's all believers, holy and beloved. Holy means you're set apart. Beloved means, and oh, I pray that while I know this, you're loved. Loved so much that He wants you to have that victory. And He's teaching us how. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And here it is. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There is no denying there is an application here horizontally with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's peace with God. There's the peace of God in us. There's individual applications. But now he points out, but also, we're to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, plural, to which also you were called in one body, all believers. We're to let this peace mark our relationships. So to that end, consider this. The enemy wants to destroy unity. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we would have oneness, that there would be a unity that would mark our lives. So the enemy knows that, so our unity is also a target. He wants to cause division in the body. He wants to fan the flames of resentment, get some gossip going, some backbiting. Don't fall prey to it, that slippery footing. Is there someone you might need to forgive? Is there some unforgiveness going on between you and a brother or sister? That opens the door for the enemy. That is slippery footing. It's the peace of God that God's working into us, and then he wants to work through us towards one another. The enemy, knowing that, wants to trip us up. So our goal is to make sure we know and live in the peace of God, and having that mark our relationships amongst ourselves. To forsake, to repent of, to turn from any division and backbiting, anything like that, that would sow discord. As I said earlier, a heart at peace is not vulnerable to so much of how the enemy attacks. See, when the enemy tries to tell us we need something to have peace, we'll be able to know that it's not really found in that thing that he's saying. It's not found in that person, that experience. Oh, the enemy wants to tell you it will be and tries to say God's keeping something good from you. He knows that's going to be a really great thing for you, but it's a lie. Peace is only found, it's to be found vertically, experienced personally, expressed horizontally. That's the privilege and the calling. But again, if we don't have peace, then we're going to have that temptation to, we might buy into being drawn into something. It opens the door for looking to other things that aren't the answer. Only when you're experiencing the real do you know the fake, the forgery. The enemy will try to convince you that salvation itself isn't that easy. You think you can just come and confess that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to forgive you? You've got to work for that. Only good people get forgiven. Only if your good outweighs the bad do you get to go to heaven. You hear that all the time, huh? Well, I think just I'm basically good. He'll let me in. It's not about that. That's the enemy trying to dupe you. Peace with God only comes through the gospel, the good news of the work of the cross on our behalf, and the receiving of that, of course. But see, the enemy's going to try to come in all different ways. Salvation can't be easy, got to earn it, whatever. Or you need that thing, that experience. So many things out there. So many things tempting us to look to that way, that new person, that gimmick, that thing, rather than look to Jesus. But it's a lie. It's sinking sand. How we need the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace to stand firm. But we can't have it. And so now I come down to our application time. Not to be answered out loud, but just for you to heartfelt consider. Do you? Do you have on the preparation, the readiness? Are you ready? Are you prepared with the shoes of the gospel of peace? Are you really at peace? Are you really at peace? Truth be told, are you still struggling with it? Truth be told, are you really still kind of thinking, no, I think it's maybe in success. I think if I marry right, live right, I think I have just enough money in the bank, get that career, get that promotion, get a few more stripes, whatever it might be, then I'll be at peace. See, that's the enemy trying to rip us off, trying to rip us off from the peace we can have now. Yes, it's out there. He puts that proverbial carrot at the end of the stick. It's out there. Don't believe it. We can have it now. But do you? Do you have on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace today? Will the circumstances tomorrow find you wearing the shoes of the gospel? The peace with God, the peace of God, the peace amongst ourselves, will it mark our lives? Are you standing in Jesus and Jesus alone? Perhaps you do have one foot in the Lord, but truth be told, maybe you have one foot in something else. You know the old story. If you have one foot in the boat and one on the dock, the boat's leaving, and guess what? The water's in your future. What a major fall. What a stumble. You're going to wind up in the water. Do you have both feet firmly planted on the truth of the Bible? Are you looking to Him and only Him? If you do, you'll know the peace that only He can give. Is there forgiveness? Unforgiveness. Is there unforgiveness in your heart towards someone? It's not worth it. That's slippery foundation. That's slippery ground. You've been gossiping, backbiting. Are you thinking ill of someone? Down deep is there a thought, I wouldn't mind seeing them kind of getting their comeuppance. Pastor, you're calling me to love that guy that cut me off in the parking lot. You're calling me to have peace. Yep. Don't let those things rip us off from the availability of peace. Don't let them divide us. If there's unforgiveness this morning towards someone, didn't hear it in love, but you're on shaky ground and you are open to attack. So today the calling is this, just to make sure we all continue to have or start to have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Meaning we go out in, resting in, living out the truth of what the gospel has brought into our lives. Peace with God, peace experientially of God, peace with one another. Thank God it's available. Oh, how we need it. How we miss it when we let things get us in turbulence, get us pulled around and knocked around and looking at the wrong things. How we hunger for it. And we get back to it, what was I doing out there? So make sure this morning you lace up. Lace up those shoes that God provides for this battle. It's my understanding that you can pay a lot of money for some of the shoes out there today, some of the Nikes and different shoes that are out there. I don't know what they go for. But you think that some $100 Nikes are cool, you haven't seen anything until you have on the shoes God provides. That peace that passes understanding. That peace with Him. Peace in the midst of all this world, the turmoil. The things you read in the news and, what's going to happen? He's in control. His plan is unfolding. There is a place of peace. But it's only found in Him, standing in Him. Will your circumstances tomorrow find you standing in Him? In His gospel, in His love. If you aren't standing in the gospel of peace, the call today is you can. As we get ready to wrap it up in here and worship the Lord for a while, I'm going to offer to you the opportunity. If you never received Christ as Savior, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner. Go get it settled. But if you are a believer, but you would be willing to admit, just to God, not to me, not to any of us here, but to yourself, Lord, I think I have had my feet in the wrong place lately. I've been buying into some things. I'm going to find what I'm looking for out there. I've been too much about work or success or money. My fears tell me I haven't got my feet where they belong. Maybe there's been discord amongst you and someone else. It's time to repent and turn from that. The call today is get on those shoes. So if you have on the shoes, great. Keep it up. Let's just respond in praise. Keep it up. If not, get them on. And together we'll stand firm. And having done all, to stand. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to come up and lead us in time of response and worship. I invite you, respond. Let God minister to you. The altar is available. If you would like to come up and kind of get things straight, no one's going to bug you or ask you a thing. Let me ask you this, and I'm pretty sure it's the case. If a football team goes to play somewhere, and the field they're going to go play on has artificial turf, will the shoes that the equipment manager gives them be different than football shoes and if they're going to go play on real turf? Anybody played enough football? What's the answer to that? Are they different shoes? Yes. There are shoes for artificial turf, shoes for... Matter of fact, I understand there's all kinds of different kind of... You can really spend a lot of money on different kind of football shoes and everything else. Your position, what you're trying to accomplish, the condition of the soil. Let me share this. Our equipment manager knows exactly the shoes you need. As you go through your battle, as you go through your days, He knows exactly. But you got to lace up. Got to get them on. Do you need to lace up the shoes He's providing this morning? The altar is available. We call an altar, consider it a bench in the locker room. You're getting ready to go out onto the field to do battle. Come lace up if you need to. Lord, I need to equip I've been putting on the wrong things, looking to the wrong things. I've been duped. I'm going to lace up in the gospel of peace. Come do that. But all of us, thank Him that it's available. Our part in all this, make sure we always have them on. Heavenly Father, I lift myself, I lift each one of us up to You. You love us. You love us so much. And with all reverence, Lord, with all humility, we bow before You, thanking You that You do know exactly what we need to stand strong in the spiritual battles we face. Help us, Lord. Speak to every one of our hearts. Show us if we've been looking at the wrong thing, putting on the wrong shoe, so to speak. Right now, Lord, help us to surrender that, give that to You, and get on. Walk in, live in that gospel of the peace that You give us, Lord. And we want to respond now by just thanking You for You and the way You work in our lives. So, Lord, all praise to You in Jesus' name. Amen.